Delighted to have you with us this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And we are going to go through His Word this morning, verse by verse, precept upon precept. So it's good to follow along. Bless you. A little word of testimony on the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. 33 years ago in West Covina, California, in a converted Safeway store, a marriage that was absolutely devastated was put back together. A man was changed that was strung out and bummed out and checking out. God saved that man, restored that marriage, and moved him to Lake Arrowhead, California, where God began to use him and his wife to minister to the couples there and also to minister to the men. From there, they were sent to Vermont. I guess Lake Arrowhead was a place to prepare them for the frozen chosen on the East Coast. They're there for 12 years. You're probably getting the idea on who this is by now. Went from the frozen chosen back to the saints in Coachella Valley. And the reason I share this is because in April, got a phone call here at the church from Raul Reese's church. And after 33 years, asked me to come and speak at his men's retreat. Had no idea where we've been and what we've done in 33 years. And I'm just blown away. I just hope that I just don't cry through my whole hour of speaking on Saturday. And I asked if we could bring some of our guys. They gave us a block of 30. And so we got 30 guys from here going up there. And it is just going to be just an incredible experience. Another check, a major check on my bucket list. With all the incredible things that God has done, I got a feeling that I'm close to kicking the bucket. I don't know why, because there aren't many things left that, you know, that are the desire of my heart. And the reason I share this is because we as pastors just deliver the mail. We just give out the Word of God. And that's what Raul did. You've heard him. He speaks in broken English. He gets words backwards and upside down, and people just get saved. And it's the Word of God. It's not wrong. And that's why we just scatter the seed. We share the Word here because we have no idea what God is going to do with His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit in every soul here. And I think it's important that we realize that, is that we're here for our lives to be changed, to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, and to say, like little Samuel, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And so don't limit God in your life. He loves you, He saved you, He shed His blood for you, and He has incredible things for you to do. If you had told me 34 years ago that I'd be doing this, I'd be going, no way, you know. But that's the way God works. And so pray for us next week as we go up to Lake Arrowhead and have to suffer through 75-degree weather and, you know, eat a whole bunch of food. And so it'll be great. Just pray for everybody that goes. I'm not going just to share. I'm going for my life to be changed. Why? Because every time I open this book, I anticipate God changing something in my life. And I hope you feel the same way. We don't come here just for a Bible study. We come here for life transformation and confirmation that we'd be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I know that about this fellowship. You guys are hungry. You come, you take notes, you mark your Bibles up, and you walk it out when you leave this place. And I think that is so important. That's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, His powerful Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And along with that, let me just throw a little commercial break in here too. We are going to the couples conference, Tina and I, even after 40 years of marriage. And I believe that's why we have had 40 years of marriage, is because we're always seeking for improvement. And I would encourage you, if you haven't signed up, to go and to sign up. And it's an opportunity for you to meet with other couples and break bread together. Bob Bennett's an incredible worship leader, and Steve Carr is one of the finest teachers on marriage I've ever heard. And the price is right. And why? Because if you can't afford it, we're going to pay your way. How's that? We want you to go. We want strong marriages in this fellowship. And don't let the enemy keep you away. Okay, let's look at God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 19, and again, the reason for that introduction with the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit is we're going to see that take place here in a place called Ephesus. And so in the middle of chapter 19 in the book of Acts, I'll get there in a moment, we're going to pick it up at verse 21. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you that every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so, Lord, again, we don't open our Bibles and open our hearts just for a sermon. But, Lord, we need to be changed. Change us all, Lord, individually as well as corporately. Speak to us. Strengthen our faith. Show us, Lord, again, how powerful your word is this morning as we look at what happened with one committed man that would go into an area that nobody else wanted to go into, share the good news of Jesus Christ, and it would turn the town upside down. And so this morning I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us, challenge us, change us, conform us, convict us, and Lord, have your way in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read through the first part of our section here this morning, then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us, and then we'll see if we can close out the chapter, okay? As I've often said, that when Paul went into a town, one of two things happened, right? They both begin with an R, either revival or riot. And we're going to see a riot here this morning. And believe me, ministry can be a riot at times, and here's proof. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, pointing back to what was previously said, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him. How interesting. Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only in this trade of ours is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now back in verse 21, first part of verse 21, it says, when these things were accomplished. So if you weren't here last week, you're probably wondering, what were these things that were accomplished? I'm glad you asked. You see, the success of the gospel in Ephesus was having a tremendous influence and impact upon the whole city. And if you back up to verses 18 to 20, we can read what went on. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up of the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so we can see the impact that the preaching of the gospel had upon this wicked city. Paul never picketed, he never protested. He prayed and he preached the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we use prayer and sharing the gospel as a last resort rather than a first resort. Paul didn't study demographics. Paul didn't, you know, send airplanes over with banners, repent or whatever. He prayed and he preached. And you know what, how sad it is that that's too simple for some Christians today. We often forget how powerful God's word is. It convicts, it converts, it challenges, it changes. Every person in here that's born again can testify of that. Even as it says in the book of Ephesians, how they heard the word and they received the word and they believed the word and they were converted, they were saved, and the Bible tells us, and then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's how God works. That's why over and over and over I challenge you to read the Word on your own and share your faith and all. And whenever I gather together with other pastors, and I meet with all kinds of different pastors, Presbyterians and Methodists and all, and I always challenge them and encourage them just to preach the Word. Simply preach the Word, simply. And so this is what happened through the powerful presence and the diligence and the relentless labor of one man, totally committed and totally sold out for Jesus Christ. God turned this city upside down. The key of his impacting the city of Ephesus was not, again, through picketing or protesting or staging anti-idolatry rallies. It was not Paul's charismatic personality, clever marketing strategy, or political influence. It was preaching. And it just blows me away when we read in the book of 1 Corinthians that he was not a persuasive speech. He was not eloquent. And sometimes we think of Paul, and he was a brilliant, brilliant man, but he preached the Word simply. He went into Corinth with fear and trembling. And I'm sure everywhere he went, he had the fear and the trembling and that feeling of inadequacy. And you know what? I just think the feeling of inadequacy is a wonderful thing in the lives of pastors. That way God can use them. Because when we are weak, he is strong. And oftentimes we wonder as Christians why we're weak. But have you ever noticed that the weakest point in your life, that's the point when we're closest to the Lord? It's amazing how that works. Paul actually shares with us in Acts chapter 20 in his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders on how the city turned to the Lord and away from their idols during this spiritual awakening. And again, what a simple message, right? As Paul says, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you. First of all, Paul lived it out. He was a living testimony that the gospel was true. And secondly, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And then further down in chapter 20, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's why it's important to go through the whole counsel of God. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And when you hit the maps, start all over again. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and we cover everything that pertains to life and godliness in God's Word. And I've often shared how we are going to Bible school. That's the exciting thing about, you know, our being involved with Calvary all these years. Calvary's not the way. Jesus is the way. But the one thing that you can find at most Calvaries, if not all of them, is the teaching of the Word of God. We're to be students of God's Word. We're to be pupils. That's what the term disciple means. We're to be like the Bereans who study the Scriptures daily to see that these things are true. And that's why we have a smile on our face. And that's why we love our spouses. And that's why we love our kids. And we love our neighbors. And we even love our enemies. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done through us, through his Word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can it get any more simple than that? But today, with seminaries which have turned into cemeteries, complicate things. They make the way too narrow for some. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only way. And it's a pretty simple message. And so because of the purging, the church was clean and the Word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. How exciting that must have been for Paul. And again, he started in a synagogue, of course, a religious building. And because they got offended after a season, they kicked him out. And what did he do? He went to the school of Tyrannus, which was probably an old school building. Meaning that, you know what, we can have church in the basement of a synagogue. We can have church in a school building, a storefront, whatever it might be. Just preach the Word of God. And that's so important, isn't it? The more that came to Jesus, guess what? The less customers there were for Satan. And that's what happens here. This guy's all ticked off. This Demetrius guy, because the gospel was setting the captives free and it was hurting his business. Now, we have a problem in America, don't we? All sorts of problems. A sin problem, major sin problem. That's our greatest national debt, is sin. And we're wondering about, what do we do about the drug problem? What do we do about the alcohol problem? What do we do about the pornography problem? You know what we do? We get people saved. When I got saved, I was a rep for Coors Beer. And immediately their sales went down because I got saved. And I went from making disciples of sending men to hell now to making disciples of pointing men to heaven. And you see, in order to stop the drug problem in America, people need to be drugged to church. They need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And guess what? When people begin to get saved, their lives change. And guess what? They don't go to the drug sailors anymore. They don't go to the gentlemen clubs. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Gentlemen's club. There's no gentlemen in there. And you know, all of a sudden, the dirty magazine sales go down and all this stuff because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are looking for more programs and pouring more money into this situation. It doesn't work. Salvation is free. And if people begin to get saved in America, guess what? All of these illicit businesses will be shut down. That's the way God works. But sometimes we think, you know, we need to vote on this and we need to pour money into that and start this program. God's got the best 12-step program. Repent and then repeat step 1 11 times. That's the best 12-step program. And so the spiritual awakening was so widespread in Ephesus, as we see it, that it was causing a business recession among the idol makers. How cool is that? How awesome is that? We need to cause a recession in the midst of the idol makers in America. Why? Because America is filled with idolatry, and I don't have to lay out a list. And so Paul's heart's desires, he purposed in his spirit, back when he was in Macedonia and Achaia, was to go to Jerusalem, then on to Rome. Why? Because, again, Rome was a major city where Paul felt that he could impact them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here, as we see in the first verse, he sends Timothy and Erastus on ahead while Paul remained for a time in Asia in the cities of Ephesus, verse 23. And about the time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Now, the way was one of the first names for the churches, the way, for the Christian church. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. This was not a small skirmish here, but a great commotion. It says there arose a great commotion. There was trouble going on. Paul recognizes this incident in 1 Corinthians 15:32, when he declares, I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus. This was a major spiritual battle. I'll tell you what, when you begin to set the captives free, it stirs up a hornet's nest, guaranteed. Now, it's not by coincidence that wherever the gospel is preached in power and impacting a city, as we see here, it will cause a stir, quite a stir, by people who make a living off of superstition and sin. And again, don't we see a lot of that in America today? A lot of superstition, a lot of sin going on. And Demetrius, the silversmith, is such a man. It was killing his business. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, or if you have other translation, Artemis, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Now, the New King James reads Diana. I think it might be the Old King James that says Artemis. Same goddess, if you would, small g. You see, the worship of Diana or Artemis was the most idolatrous religion in all of Asia. There was a temple in Ephesus. There were 127 60-foot tall pillars that were part of this temple where Diana or Artemis was worshipped. It was a temple that glorified sexual immorality. And they would send temple prostitutes down into the city to evangelize, if you would. Well, people say today, well, wow, that was years ago that Artemis was around. Well, I got news for you. Today it comes under names like Ashley Madison. Have you heard that name in the news lately? Where there are 32 million names of men and women that are committing adultery online through a website. Times have not changed, have they? And it's amazing how much of this stuff is still going on, but the names have just been changed. Bless you. Diana was the goddess of fertility, sexual immorality. She was represented by a carved female image with many breasts. A large statue of Diana was in the great temple of Ephesus, and the people believed that this statue had fallen down from heaven and was sent by another Greek god by the name of Zeus. The temple of Artemis was considered to be one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. That's how huge it was. That was the impact that this false religion had upon all of Asia. It is said that throughout the Roman Empire, there were 33 shrines to Artemis. The one in Ephesus, of course, was the largest. That was the capital, if you would, of this false religion. In the spring, the festival of Artemis was celebrated with wild orgies and carousing. And this is where Demetrius made a killing, selling mini shrines. He would make these mini silver shrines, which would serve as household idols. Now again, oftentimes, as Americans, living in this prosperous nation that we've been blessed to live in, don't realize that we are major idolaters. I'm not going to lay out a list, but there are religions, as you know, there are denominations in America that go through other mediators other than Jesus Christ. They go through statues, they go through icons, they try to go through Mary. Not one prayer has ever been answered through Mary. Mary is a sister in the Lord. She needed a Savior, Scripture tells us. But how often I drive down the street and I see Mary on front lawns, and I see Mary on dashboards, and I'm not bashing Mary. She is my sister in the Lord. But there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and Him alone. And there are other icons and other idols that people are deceived into worshiping and going through. And so we have to be very, very careful because idols are alive and well in America. We've just changed the names. People worship money. In those days it was mammon. People still worship money today. And on and on and on. And so here we see that Demetrius and his cronies, the silversmiths' union, if you would, were promoting idolatry and immorality, and they were getting rich from it. And there are a lot of people today that get rich on religion. And that's an abomination to God. Just like today, again, immorality is big business, and money is more important to the Demetriuses of today than morality and the souls of men. And that's why over and over and over, we preach the gospel. We give out the message of Jesus Christ free. Freely we've been given, freely we give. And if someone is trying to get you to donate or pay and pray your way out of purgatory or whatever it might be, that is false doctrine. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Once you leave this earth, your eternity is sealed. No one can pay or pray your way out. If you have Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you go to hell, very simply. I know that offends a lot of people. Well, I hope it offends you into the kingdom of heaven by crying out and calling upon the name of the Lord. Because we're getting late, we're getting towards the end of the race. And there's a lot of people that are deceived by religion. How sad it is. You know, even Charles Spurgeon said, hell will be filled with people who love money more than God. Look around. Look at some of these TV guys. They love money more than God. They give you the impression that God's broke. Send your money in. Seed faith, they call it. What a lie that is. And how sad it is in the name of Christianity that they are leading people astray. Verse 25. He called them together, the local silversmiths union, with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Go, Paul. He had quite a reputation, didn't he? And again, how was he doing it? Just by simply preaching the word simply. And it was upsetting things. Immediately, Demetrius calls a meeting together with the local workers and tradesmen, as he bluntly states with his concern. What was his concern? Money. Money, money, money. He says, our prosperity depends on this trade or this business. And again, don't we hear a lot about prosperity today? Prosperity. How sad it is that there are many people that go to church seeking after prosperity, seeking after money, seeking after wealth. How sad it is that when we come to Jesus Christ, a lot of people aren't told that we lay it all down at the cross, every bit. He's telling people that gods are not made with hands, this Paul guy. Absolutely. Demetrius had no idea that he was testifying of the success of Paul's preaching the gospel. Here's proof. He's telling all these guys that the gospel's hurting business. Notice in verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Look at the deception here. Deceived. And people are buying this deception hook, line, and sinker. And first of all, what does Demetrius do? He reveals his heart. His main concern was money. And he now tries to cloak his greed with religion. Do you know there's a lot of people that cloak greed with religion? They wrap it in religion. You know, they put the hook out there and try to hook you in, and then they wrap it in a little bit of Jesus. You know, sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on there. Pretty sad. And he tries to cloak his greed with religion, and he pretends that he has great reverence for the temple of Diana and her greatness and her magnificence. Bottom line, he was afraid it was crippling the economy. Don't we hear a lot of that today about what's crippling our economy? I know what's crippling our economy. Sin is. I know what's crippling our economy. It's greed. It's ungodly men and women running this country today. We put on our currency one nation under God, but where are the godly men and the godly women that are representing us in government? I can tell you where they are. There's a few of them that are going to be running next year, and you need to do your homework. You need to find out who are the men and women of God. And not just blowing smoke. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and we need to get right or we're going to get left, folks. Those that don't believe. Speaking of the goddess Diana, let me just show you. You can turn left if you choose to Psalm 115, just to give you an idea on what Scripture says about gods who are made with hands. David writes in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. To his name and his name alone. Notice this. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is God? Where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Hallelujah. But notice this. Now, David begins to lay it out there. Their idols are silver and gold. How interesting. And look at the second part of verse 4. The work of men's hands. You see, God created man in his image, and now man's trying to return the favor. The works of men's hands. What's wrong with worshiping the works of men's hands? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice verse 5. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Imagine. Worshipping a god, small g, who has a mouth but can't speak. We worship the true and the living God who speaks to us, doesn't he? Jesus Christ walked this earth and he preached and he ministered to the lost. And he still speaks to us every moment of every day through the power of the Holy Spirit and through his word. Now, look at this. They have eyes, but they do not see. How sad. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. We are always in his sight. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Most of the time, I'm thinking, you think it's okay, you're in his sight. But there's sometimes we're thinking, oh, Lord, Hope you don't see me now. But he has eyes and he does see. Scripture even says, Jesus said his eyes are on the sparrow. He sees every sparrow that falls, and that's wonderful. How much more does he love you and I? Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Our God, the true and the living God, has nail-scarred hands because he came down from heaven and died a brutal death on the cross. And those hands were pierced for you and I that we might be saved by his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and our God is coming back again. Notice, feet that they have, but they do not walk. We walk with Jesus, don't we? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Yes. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Imagine, this is what people worship even to this very day. This is the heavy part. I love verse 8 here. Those who make them are just like them. Dumb. So is everyone who trusts in them. So he lays that out pretty clearly, doesn't he? About how dangerous idolatry is. Back to chapter 19. We better get moving here. I'm down to about 2 more hours, and so I better get moving here. And so they bought the lie. And he now tries to cloak his greed with religion. He's afraid they might cripple the economy. And guess what? They bought this false religion, hooker, line, and sinker. Couldn't resist. Now when they heard this, verse 28, they were full of wrath and cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion. Who's the author of confusion, do you know? Satan's the author of confusion. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater. It was an amphitheater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And so Demetrius has accomplished his goal. He whipped the crowd into a frenzy, didn't he? Isn't it amazing how someone with a lie can whip a crowd into a frenzy in just a matter of seconds? We see that even today, don't we, in America. They were filled with wrath. The whole city was filled with confusion and in an uproar. Even to this very day, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes people angry. Have you noticed? It confronts them with their false religions. It convicts them of their sin. It exposes their lifestyles. It brings people to the point of oftentimes being confused. James says in James 3:16, wherever there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. And it's so true, isn't it? And so what do they do? Since Paul's not to be found, I don't know where he was at this particular time, Scripture doesn't tell us, they grab two of his traveling companions in an amphitheater, which holds about 25,000 people. And there is nothing but complete chaos there. Can you imagine? Again, isn't it incredible how some respond to the gospel? Back at the end of our message last week, people were cleaning house that heard the gospel. They were turning away from idolatry. They're committing their lives to Jesus Christ. But here's a group of people that were stirred up by a lie, 25,000 people in an amphitheater, and they are livid. Instead of revival in the stadium, again, we have a riot. Chaos instead of a crusade. An amphitheater is a great place to have a crusade, but instead, Demetrius whips them into a frenzy, and they have nothing but chaos. Look at verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So, somehow Paul gets word of the situation, what's going on. All he probably had to do was look out into the streets and saw that, you know, this frenzy, this riot going on. Paul, of course, as his heart You know, we know his heart is a heart for people. He wanted to go to the theater, yet they would not allow him to go. He listened to godly counsel. How important it is to listen to godly counsel. And so these were actually government officials who pleaded with him not to go. Interesting how the gospel even affected or infected the government in Ephesus. And I believe the same thing can happen today in America. What we need to pray for is an infection of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the political arena. I have a wonderful friend by the name of Ralph Drollinger. And Ralph's ministry is called Capital Ministry. And what he has done over the years is he has planted Bible studies in every one of our state capitals in America. And God is doing a work. Both sides of the aisle are meeting and they're doing Bible studies and they're praying for our nation. And God is at work. You see, we see there are people like we see here, government officials that are getting saved, but the news won't tell you that. I think it's so important not to give up on America. Don't just kick back and say, I'm just waiting for the rapture, bro. We have work to do. There's lost souls out there. We need to pray for our politicians. We need to pray for those at all levels of government today. And so these are government officials, and the gospel reaches all levels, all cultures, crosses all social barriers of society. We need to recognize that and realize that. It's the Word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing to do with us. You too are able to deliver the mail to a world that's perishing out there. And so Paul had friends in high places, and here we see what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13. We are to pray and obey. We are to pray for those in public office, those officials that God has allowed to be there. And we are also to submit to the laws of the land, of course, until they contradict the Word of God. So, meanwhile, back at the theater, look at verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Doesn't that blow you away? But doesn't the same thing happen today? You have people rioting and doing all kinds of stuff, burning buildings and tipping over cars. And you go up to some of them and say, well, what's going on? I don't know. I'm just doing it. I'm just, you know. Happens all the time. People just don't know. They get swept into mob hysteria. Most of the people, it says here, didn't even know why they were there. Isn't that crazy? How tragic it is when people allow themselves to be led and lied to and manipulated by deceivers like Demetrius. And you know what? There are Demetriuses all over America today. They go out and they throw a bomb into a situation and then they point the finger. Oh, it's those Christians, those pro-lifers, whatever it might be. Isn't that crazy the way it works today? And they whip people in a frenzy, and they get all these people to jump on the bandwagon and to do all of this stuff to demonstrate. And you go, well, what are you out here for? I don't know. I'm just here. We're just part of what's going on. I know it's got to be right, because look at all these people out here. Demetrius knew the art, and it is an art. He knew the art and the power of manipulation, and he worked the system. We have people like that today. Demetrius used two things that the Ephesians loved to incite a mob situation. First one, of course, was what? Money. It's amazing what people will do for money. And the second thing he used was false religion. He didn't even need the television or the radio or the internet or social media. These things can be used as great tools to evangelize. But I'll tell you what, the enemy uses tools like TV and radio, the internet, and social media to undermine this nation. People being drawn in by deception. People think that it's the gospel according to Google, that everything I Google is the truth. Are you kidding me? You laugh because it's true, right? Oh, well, I Googled this. Yeah, but they just Snopes it. And you even need to Snope Snopes, because there's lies on Snopes as well. You need to be very, very careful. I'm sure you get them, right? People forward emails to you. Oh, man, look at this, what so-and-so did. And then you find out that it wasn't the truth. Many times half-truth, which is a whole lie. So be very, very careful. What you believe and what you read, you need to research these things. The propaganda machine is a very powerful force, would you say? Look what's going on today. And it's quite effective today. And many of those who fall prey to it, as we see in verse 32, are confused and have no idea why they've come together. Isn't it wonderful to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, in the Word of God here today? This is it. This is the measuring rod. This is the truth. It is always the truth, and it can be nothing else but the truth. I think it's so important that we spend time in the Word of God so that when the counterfeit comes along that we know the truth. We know the truth. 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. The Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, we find out the mob is not only anti-Christian, but anti-Semitic. They call out Alexander, and they bring him forth, and they find out that he's Jewish. He's a spokesman wanting to, you know, to set the record straight. Why? Because the first church was 100% Jewish Christians. And so here comes Alexander as a spokesman, and they actually want to disassociate themselves from him as well. Now, this backfires. Look at verse 34. But they found out that he was a Jew, and all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." To this pagan crowd, as far as they were concerned, there was little difference between Christians and Jews. Both worshipped invisible gods. Both rejected idolatry. And so when they found out Alexander was a Jew, all of a sudden they put him in with these people called the Way. So what do? To close out anything that Alexander would have to say, they drowned him out. They began to scream. What must this have been like for 2 hours? Can you imagine? This crowd was completely out of control, and they started screaming at the top of their lungs for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine what that must have been like? It must have been deafening for 2 hours. Imagine. 25,000 people in this amphitheater. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It was a religious mob that was whipped into a frenzy that also was shouting out, "Crucify, crucify," not long before. And again, the religious leaders, the false religious people, had whipped the crowd into a frenzy when they crucified Jesus Christ. And here we have 25,000 Ephesians screaming and wanting blood. If they could have their way, Paul would have been torn to shreds. And Paul was wise to stay away. So finally, after 2 hours of screaming, can you imagine, head-pounding screaming and riotous confusion, the town clerk steps in, also known as the mayor. Look at verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, after 2 hours, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Interesting. He had enough faith and trust in Diana and the temple, and he's thinking, you know, he's trying to encourage the people by saying, "Hey, you know what, there's nothing that can turn Diana upside down. Nothing that these gospel preachers could do would affect their great goddess who fell down from Zeus." Can you imagine that? And he had this group of people whipped into a frenzy believing all of this lie. That she came down from Zeus in heaven. Diana's power and greatness was secure. And we as believers look at this and go, "You've got to be kidding. People are believing this." Yes, people were believing it then, and people are believing in false religions and false gods today. And so since these things, he says, cannot be denied, be quiet, do nothing rashly, today it'd say, "It's all good. Don't worry about it. Nothing will ever topple Diana. It's foolish to make a fuss. Put your faith and trust in the multi-breasted goddess up there in the temple." Crazy. I call that utter nonsense. And so even though the city clerk was sincere, he was sincerely wrong. There are many people in the world today that are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong about the religion. Look what people do today in the name of religion with ISIS and some of the radicals of Islam and all. Do you really think that's the gospel? I mean, they've got quite an evangelistic system there. You either believe or they cut your head off. How sad, you know? And yet people follow. And it's the largest growing religion in the world today is Islam. And they're even pulling some of our young people out of America over into the Middle East. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Today, no one worships Diana of Ephesus, do they? They were thinking, put your faith and trust in her, and it's all good, and she's secure, and be quiet, do nothing rashly. You know, nobody's going to topple Diana. Where is she today? Where's Artemis today? Well, there's not a temple today, but she is still worshipped by some. No one worships Diana today in a temple, who supposedly came down from heaven. But here's the good news. We worship the true and living God who came down from heaven, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to this earth. He came down from heaven to save you and to save me and to bring the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Paul preached when he went into Ephesus. Isn't it amazing? And those that heard believed and received and were sealed for the day of redemption. But yet we still have this remnant here, just like we have everywhere else in the world, that reject the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Verse 37. We have brought these men here who are neither robbers or of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and their proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. When he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And so, the town clerk comes out, the mayor, and he closes with a sober warning. Why was there a warning? Well, first of all, rather than resorting to a riot, they should have followed the due process of the law. Why? Because it was a very serious thing, according to the Roman government and the Roman law, to riot or to have an unlawful assembly. He says, these guys are not robbers, they're not blasphemers. Consequently, it was the Ephesians that were in danger for inciting a riot because they were under Roman law, and the Romans took a very dim view of rioting and public disturbances, public demonstrations. And so those that were in authority were in danger by the Roman government of being responsible for what's taken place. Now, in the last verse it says, and when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Wow. The Ephesian believers, the Ephesian Christians had weathered the storm. You see how God protected Paul. He protected his people. They weathered the storm in the most idolatrous, most dangerous region of Asia. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And you know what? We too, as Christians today, with what we see going on not only in the world but in our nation, we too who believe in Jesus Christ can weather every and any storm that comes our way. Do you believe that? But what do we need to do as Christians? Riot? Picket? Protest? Folks, we need to love these people to life and not beat them to death. We need to take what we have learned today and we need to walk it out ourselves. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we need to share the love of Jesus Christ. We need to share God's goodness, the way of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. There's no set formula, if you would. There's no packaged, key, canned speech that we have to make. Live it out and love it out and walk it out before a people that are perishing. And you know what? No matter what comes our way, our God reigns. These gods made with hands, these false gods that can't see, can't hear, can't speak, they're just as dumb as the people who worship them. So what a lesson for us all here this morning. I think it's so important in the times in which we live. We come to church to be equipped for the ministry. That's the pastor's job, to equip the saints for the ministry. And we're to go outside of these doors and look for people that are hurting, marriages, prodigal kids, drug problems, drug addictions, alcohol, pornography, all this stuff. You know what? They are ripe for the picking out there, because sin never satisfies. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. They're looking for a way out. And God is sending you across their path to be an instrument in the hands of Almighty God to set the captives free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your love, Lord. We just commit everything to you. All that's going on in the world, in the nation, even within our lives, Lord. We just lay it all down at the foot of the cross. And thank you, Lord, that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. I pray for every person here this morning, Lord, that wherever they are, individually as well as corporately, that God, our focus would be on you. We would not allow the Demetriuses of this world to influence us in any way, God. That we would worship and walk with the true and the living God. We draw near to you, Lord, that you would draw near to us. We do pray for our nation, for our leaders. We do pray, God, for a revival. It seems as though we're turning into a nation of riots right now. But, Lord, we are ripe for a revival. And I believe that you have us here for such a time as this to be part of what you plan on doing, Lord. So help us to be a light and to be salt. Not to become discouraged or disheartened or even give up, but just to look for an opportunity to share your goodness and your love with people around us. Maybe you're here this morning, if you're not giving your life to Jesus Christ, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus for the first time, I'd like you just to stand quickly and receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with the true and the living God. To have all of your sins forgiven, to have a new heart, a new life, to have joy, and to have a new hope and a future and a home in heaven in Him. If you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you've been serving other gods. Maybe you're consumed by whatever it might be. God wants to set you free today. Anyone, as we close. Again, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. Challenge us, Lord. Wake us up as a nation. Get us excited again. Fan the flame in our hearts. Just fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Baptize us afresh. And give us clear vision of what our part in the body of Christ is. Nobody sits at the bench. Everybody's part of your team. We're all instruments in the hands of the Master. And so use us all, I pray, to just touch hearts and touch lives, to plant and to water, and that you would bring forth the growth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, after this closing song, if you need prayer, we're going to call the elders up here. It's after the song, because during the song it's hard to pray for people when you can't hear. But if you need prayer, we're going to call the elders that are here to come up front here, and we want to pray for you, okay? Let's all stand one more time.